All right. How many of you here this morning? Big question. How many of you here this morning are here to worship Jesus Christ? Can I see your hands? Oh, that's awesome. That's almost every hand went up, which is very encouraging. Interesting enough, worshiping Christ means, are you ready? Offering yourself. The literal words mean to kiss the hand or bow low, luturo. Other words that define worship as we understand it today is not singing songs. That's praise. Worship is actually offering yourself to Christ. Saying all that I am, all that I have, on the basis of all that you've done, is now yours. I give myself to you. That's what creates hearts that sing loud, that give generously, that want to obey his word. It's because we offer ourselves to Christ. So, twice this morning, I'll tell you, encourage you, let's begin to avoid calling what we do on Sunday with the band and singing worship. That's not worship. That's praise. That's giving God praise. Worship, when you say, oh, worship was so good this morning. Oh, what you're saying is, my offering of my entire life to Jesus Christ was awesome today. That's what you really mean. Now, understand, if you understand that definition of a worship, how many of you here still want to worship Christ this morning? Can I see your hands? Not as many hands went up, but it means you're either not paying attention or you really understood what I just said. Because if you really want to worship Christ, then you should be ready, willing, and desirous to obey his word. Would you agree with that? To hear his word and obey his word, because you're offering yourself to him and you're saying, I want to do what you want to do. I want you to do what you want me to do. I want to be involved in that. Sadly, most churches in America today, even evangelical churches, do not call their people to listen to God's word as it's taught and to obey it. Most churches today are not involved in that process. Very few Christ followers fulfill the normal commitments of the average Christian, not the exceptional Christian. In fact, few members of the body of Christ are fulfilling their responsibilities to the body of Christ. Many members of the universal church are not proving their membership to the local church. In fact, many are calling themselves members. They don't act like a member. In fact, it really is so many attendees of the church today are like what I like to say, sewn onto the body of Christ with the thread of convenience. They're really like almost stuck on the body, not as a part of the body. And so they're barely attached. We have in California in particular, our culture, a whole generation of people who are floating from church to church. They never make a church their church home. They never function as a biblical member of the body of Christ. They never serve their gifts. They never tie in relationally. They just float. It's a really interesting thing. It's almost as if they're a part of a track team, but they've never run a race. They've got the cool shirt. They got the slick shorts. They got the really, really neat shoes, but they've never performed on the field. They've never actually participated as a member of the team. And so, my question this morning to you is, do you understand what it means to be a functioning member of a local church? Now, when you start saying things like that, people freak out, and all their baggage comes out. You know what I mean by baggage? Pastors talk about bags a lot. People come to your church, they've got their bags loaded, you know, from their previous church experience, or some church that abused them, or some situation that was really bad, and they bring that in. So as soon as I say member, people freak out. So what are the attitudes that you normally find on membership? Take a look at your outline and see what it states there, because these will help you to see maybe where you're at. There are people who are ready to go. They see the heart of God and aligning themselves, one heart, one mind, with the doctrine and direction of a local body under the team of elders and submission to them. And so they're ready to go. Many people are agreeable. They're really agreeable, but they have a difficult time finding the time. Find the time to make it through the simple membership process. They just can't get enough time to kind of walk through the process and, you know, the work, school, kids, movies, sports. There's just too much to do. Some are distracted. And they're distracted with Christian school, homeschool, private school, some public school, whatever, sports, family, entertainment. They just have little time to obey and to walk through that process where they would actually follow the New Testament commands that God gives us to function as a member of the body of Christ. Others struggle with joining a church. It could be because they've had a bad experience in the past. But they'll join a club, they'll pay union dues, they'll sign their kids up for sports, they'll even contract a loan with a bank, but they won't align themselves with the only organization that's eternal, the Church of Jesus Christ. And there are few in our area who actually mock membership. They think it's evil that anyone would expect you to be a part of a functioning member of a local church body, of aligning themselves with one local church. Well, no matter where you're at this morning, it could be one of those reasons or some other reason, understand for the next few weeks we're going to actually walk through what God has to say in His Word about what it means to be functioning as a member of a local church. Not just FBC, but even if you come and you're a part of another local church this morning, how you'd function in that local church. Now, this is not going to be an easy task. One, because of all the bad teaching that's gone on about what it means to be a part of a church and membership therein. The other reason is because there's so few examples that we can follow. There's so few churches that you can look at and go, well, that's, I understand that. They function the way the New Testament does, and that's a problem. It's like saying to you, hey, be a great parent, but your parents were divorced and remarried, you know, four times before you were 16, and you're going, man, be a good parent. I don't even understand what you're talking about. Or say, have a great marriage. You know, and all of a sudden you just have all these difficulties from, you know, all the marriages that are around you, and you're going, how can I possibly be, you know, have a great marriage as a result of the models that I've seen? Some of you have not seen the church model the way the New Testament designed, and it's difficult for you to affirm what it means to be a member of a healthy local church. Understand, even as a church like ours that is seeking to live out the Scripture, we haven't arrived yet. Amen? We're not there yet. And so therefore, even with us, we're still in process. And so it makes it very, very difficult. So beginning today and for the next few weeks, we're taking a break from Mark. And we're going to be teaching on what it means to be one heart, one mind with a local church. I'm going to be teaching through a membership series. Now, we did this in 2007. And we taught through membership for the first time 5 years ago. Don't panic. This series, this next 4 weeks, is radically different. We've grown. We've changed. There are new emphases, new priorities, new clarities that we want to bring to the table. This will be a new series because we're not the same church. And for those of you who are members, we want you to evaluate and say, you know what? On the basis of what you've taught here, I can affirm that and want to come alongside that. Maybe you've got some serious questions and we'll give you an out of your membership if that's something that you want to reconsider. But the great news is for those of you who aren't members, who haven't taken the time to be that, or you desire to do that, or maybe you're convinced that you should be, all you have to do is be here for the next few weeks. You don't have to listen to the MP3s on the website anymore. You could just be here, walk through this, get your interview, and you're in. How about that? What a great, don't miss this opportunity. So, let me stress, it's not going to be easy. To be and become a Spirit-led, Bible-saturated, relational-loving, Christ-honoring church, you're going to have to check your bags. In fact, you're going to have to erase your preconceived ideas and set your arguments aside just for a season and listen to what God's Word says about what it means to be a member of a local church. So in your outline, track with me if you would. Why should you be a member of a local church? By way of introduction, and this is just introducing some of these reasons, and that would be because you need membership. Because you need it. I was just in Singapore with John Plesnick, and we were ministering there and having an incredible time with missionaries from all over the Pacific Rim. And we were exploring Singapore and a little bit of off time, and we'd been taking the subway, and then we had to get on a bus. Now, if you've ever traveled in a foreign land, you know, getting around can be really gnarly. So we're trying to figure out the bus schedule. When I'm looking at the bus schedule, this lady comes up, and I immediately could tell she's not a Brit. She's speaking English, but she's not British, you know, because that's proper. She's talking Americanese, you know, and I can immediately tell she's American. And then she references, and it was one of the greatest moments in Singapore. She references, she's from the American embassy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a foreign land, and I hear that somebody's from the American embassy, my heart leapt. honestly, I'm from America too. You know, I mean, I'm an American citizen too. You know, and if I was in trouble in Singapore, you know where I'd be going? American Embassy. If I needed to be acknowledged as a citizen of the United States of America, I would go in Singapore to the American Embassy. Because that's, in a sense, my home away from my own country, correct? It's the place where I belong, where I can be identified, where I can, in a sense, be safe and protected under the laws of the United States of America in that place. If I was chewing gum in Singapore and I spit it on the sidewalk, I could get arrested. So if I actually, the gum fell out of my mouth and I'm about to be arrested, I'd run to the embassy. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. Now, the reason I mention that is because right now, today, you don't belong here. This is not your home, Christian. Your home is where? Heaven. Your embassy on this planet is the local church. It's the place that you're acknowledged as a believer and protected as a believer together before the Lord. This is the place where we belong until we get home. Because this is a very hostile planet, and even though our culture deceives you into thinking that it's very comfortable, it actually is a very unsafe place to be. And I'm not talking just physically. This is a dangerous place. And your embassy is the local assembly. And that's why the New Testament constantly tells you and assumes that you're going to be a regular part of a local church. That you're going to function in the midst of a community. Because that's why God designed it. You need it. Secondly, in your outline, because membership is the example of the early church. It's the example. Some feel that membership is intrusive, but the New Testament church didn't feel that way. When the church began and they basically was created on that first day in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, by the sermon that that Peter preached, basically they knew how many people got saved. How many people got saved? 3,000 people. And in the book of Acts, they knew how many people were saved, how large the congregation was. They know where the people were from. They identified all the regions. In fact, they were close enough to deal with moral issues by Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 6, get this, they knew which widows in that huge group of about 20,000 people now who needed their care. They knew who one another was and is. They were related and interactive with one another. God was growing his church, but the apostles and then the elders who came along knew who the saints were. In fact, in the New Testament, and this is written over and over in the New Testament and outside, there was no such thing as a random solo saint, lone ranger, unattached believer at all. That's a part of our culture. That was not a part of the New Testament culture at all. No one floated as a believer in the early church. No one. Every genuine believer in the New Testament was a functioning part of a local assembly. And all the genuinely saved knew about the other churches that had been birthed in Antioch and other places, and the lives of true Christians that were oriented around other believers and local church families. Shepherds even had sheep who they were accountable to before the Lord. Take a look at this verse in your outline, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give what? An account. They knew each other well enough to actually answer to God for their souls. Enough to actually expel those who might sin defiantly. Everyone who came to Christ in salvation belonging to him also came to the church and belonged to one another and to Christ. One more time. Everyone who came to Christ in salvation belonging to him also came to the church belonging to one another and belonging to Christ corporately together. It's foreign in our thinking, but everyone back then gathered together every Sunday no matter what. They knew that becoming a Christian was becoming a part of a community. Take a look at Acts 20 verse 7 and read it out loud with me. Everyone together. Here we go. Ready? On the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread. That's what they did. And read aloud with me Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's read it together. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't be the some in that verse. Don't be the ones who have the habit of not gathering together. When believers needed to move and even minister in another city, say they got a job somewhere else. And again, in agrarian culture, there was a lot less moving back then than there is today. But understand, they gave letters of commendation. One church would affirm this believer to another church so that they would be embraced and accepted and could easily participate in ministry. Take a look at this verse. Aquila and Priscilla gave letters to Apollos to be accepted in a new region in Acts 18:27. Look at it. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. It was a letter of commendation. And when he had arrived, he was greatly helped by those who had believed through grace. And then Paul the apostle addresses those in Corinth, and they were being critical of him as an apostle. I mean, here he is, an apostle. He actually birthed most of the Corinthian church in a great way. And so he gives a letter of commendation kind of reference here when he says in 2 Corinthians 3:1, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Take a look at it again. Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Here he is, an apostle. And he goes, look, I was birthing. We were sharing the gospel. We were equipping you in the word. You know me. I don't need those letters. But other people did. Other people were unknown in other areas. Other people weren't apostles. So they were affirmed from church to church, even in the early church. They knew who their people were. Understand, the local church was not made up of random Sunday attenders who float around from church to church. That was never God's design. Why else should you become a member? Thirdly, because functioning as a member allows you to obey God's word. It allows you to obey God's word. If you're a part of a local church, you're fulfilling at least 35, some say even 45, very specific commands in the scripture for you to serve your giftedness in the local church. Plus, to give your resources to the local church and to fellowship with other believers in the local church and commanded to disciple and follow the example of older believers and to care for the widow and the orphan in the local church, to submit to elders in the local church, and so many more commands that can only be fulfilled by your faithful and intimate involvement in the local assembly. Listen, you have kind of a disadvantage because you don't read the Bible in its original Greek language. It's translated into English. So when you read the New Testament epistles, and you're going, you should do this, or you should do that, or I command you to do this. We're thinking, he's talking to me. You're talking to me? He's talking to me. Interesting enough, most of those yous are not singular yous. They're plural yous in the New Testament epistles. Almost the majority of them are. And therefore, he's talking to y'all. It's the Texas style. He's talking to a church family. Y'all are to be a part of this. You're all to be involved in this. We lose that. You realize, as we went through Ephesians 6 several years back now, that spiritual warfare in the New Testament is actually not designed for you specifically as an individual Christian. It's designed for the church family as an army to be wearing the armor of God against Satan and his army. It's army against army. It's us corporately against another army. Even the word equipping, we think, oh, I need to be equipped. Listen, the word equipping is designed in a plural sense. Being repaired like a net, that's what equipping means. Equipped like an army. Mended like a bone as a part of the body. It's all a reference to plurality and the body itself. What I'm telling to you is this. So much of our individualistic culture has made its way into our thinking when it comes to the church and our faith. When actually, the moment you were saved, you were then immersed in the body of Christ and to function accordingly. The moment you're a part of a community. And so therefore you've got to kind of rub that thinking out. It's only our culture that's that way. Other Asian cultures think more corporately, naturally than we do as a culture. In fact, you should become a member of a local church because number four in your outline, because becoming a member lets you show off Christ better. I mean, we can better send missionaries together than we can individually, correct? You may be able to give $20 a month or $100 a month, or maybe if you're really, really generous, you know, $500 a month, but you can't pay for a missionary. We need corporately to be able to do that together. We can extend help to solid churches that are going through a crisis or a devastating event. We can do that together. We can house and impact pastors from other countries and equip them and help them and send them out so they can train leaders and plant churches. But even greater than that, we can show off Christ better. We can show off Christ better. We can together show off Jesus Christ together better than we can individually. Can I earn an amen to that? You can. Don't you understand? You're a part of the body of Christ, gifted a certain way to show off Jesus Christ in a unique kind of way. When we all begin to show him off, we see more of Christ and less of us, which is the great honor and privilege of being a part of his body. That's exactly what the scripture talks about, that we're to function and serving our giftedness and showing off Christ. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Take a look at it. Now you are Christ's body and individually what? Members of it. You're part of that. And Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each, what? That's you. Circle that. That's you. Each individual part. When you function properly, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Is it true that when you don't function according to the way you're supposed to function, you hinder the growth of the body? It's true. That's true. That's why sometimes you were maybe been a part of churches where you didn't grow as much, because the growth of the church was being hindered by the lack of participation of people not fulfilling their role. We see Christ, and those who visit us will see Christ in a greater way if we're all functioning as members in the body of Christ, doing what we're designed to do. The heart pumps, the liver filters, the kidneys do their thing. Everybody, the toenails, whatever. There's so many more reasons why you should be a member. Demonstrate submission to elders, protect the unity of the church, preserve the doctrinal from, you know, drifting into error, to assure us that our children and students and even adults are being taught and modeled truth in various ministries, to motivate healthy biblical direction, to protect the purity of the church from defiant sin, and encourage one heart, one mind, true, genuine fellowship like they did in Acts chapter 2 on. But let me summarize it this way. Let me put it to you this so it's really, really clear if I can. If you take a look at your notes, in order to accomplish this goal, we would say that our membership at FBC has three purposes, and they're pretty simple. I wanted to give them to you by way of introduction, and that would be, one, the purpose of membership at our church is to clearly articulate the direction and doctrine of FBC to anyone. The key word there is information. Information. A lot of people have joined us since 2007. A lot of people have come to our church since its beginning. And so how many of you here this morning have actually now joined our church after 2007? You came here after 2007. Can we see your hands? Look at that. So a lot of you have not walked through this process of what membership is. And if you're saying, I want to know what you're about doctrinally, I want to know what you're about directionally as a church family, then that's what membership is. It's to give you that information, to kind of clearly articulate where we're headed as a church and why, how we're trying to live out the teaching of the New Testament. Not adding anything to it, but living out those principles that are articulated there and how you would function as a member of that body. Two, to educate believers to understand what a normal commitment to a local church is. Key word there is commitment. Commitment. We believe membership in any church should never go beyond the teaching of the New Testament. Hear me. We do not ask anything of our members that the New Testament doesn't already command. One more time. We never ask you to do anything other than what the New Testament commands. That's our desire. We want to affirm his headship. This is his church, not our church. Therefore, our membership process is designed to rearticulate the head's expectation for his body. That's it. We want to know what Jesus expects of each of us as a member of the body of Christ expressed in the local church. And listen, let me make this really clear. You know that by the scriptures I've already listed for you. Jesus Christ expects you to be a functioning member of a local church. Can I hear an amen to that? One more time. Jesus Christ expects you to be a functioning member of a local church. It's a commitment. It's a normal commitment. It's what Christians do, not in our culture, but according to the Bible. Thirdly, to protect the unity of FBC and providing a ministry covenant for all teachers, mentors, leaders. Key word is unity. Unity. So you've got information, I, commitment, C, and unity, U. I see you. I see you. That's what it says. And because the Lord desires each body to be one heart, one mind with elders and congregation. You listen to the book of Acts, and you see them. They were one heart, one mind functioning together, one mind in agreement. This is why we have members meetings like we started with this morning. We had this wonderful time where we just share what God is doing, and we're trying to get more time as members so we can, you know, have questions and involvement, because we want us to be one heart, one mind functioning together. Also, and because believers come to us from many different church traditions and backgrounds, And because we live in times of the deadly combination of controversial issues, cultural individualism, theological controversy, interpretive confusion, and biblical ignorance, and because the elders have the responsibility to preserve the unity of the church, the elders have wisely chosen this one heart, one mind membership process to protect the unity of our church. So we know where you're coming from. Even if you disagree with our doctrinal perspectives, you can be a part of our church. We just need to know where that is and have your affirmation that you're not going to undermine it. Membership in faith is simply designed to be an agreement of trust. Say that with me. An agreement of trust. One more time, everyone. An agreement of trust to support the doctrine and direction of our church. That's it. That's what it is. So individually, we can grow together without having to overshadow and without having to smother you with control or have lording oversight. We have this process so we can affirm that we can move together in unity. Again, one more time. The world that we live in does not understand unity. If as a couple, as a marriage couple, you are one in Christ and one with one another, and you have that delightful experience of loving that individual and being loved by that person in such a way that you're a witness, the world doesn't understand that. They don't understand unity. Look at the people around you right now. Come on, look at them. Come on, look at them. Look at them. Come on. I'm waiting. Look around. See how different they are? Some of you go, yeah, weird. Everyone in this room is so uniquely different. And we're gifted differently. But Jesus Christ alone, the Spirit of God, can make this body function together in unity. And only He can do that. And that's what gives Him glory. That's what points it. That's why unity is so important. And so you are to function in the way God designed. And as you function in your individual giftedness and with all your personality and all your passions, and we do that together, somehow He makes us one under His word. All of you were born in the human race. Please don't say you weren't. All of you were born in the human race, but you all belong to an individual family. All of you who are born again were born again into God's, you know, in a sense, universal family, but you all belong to an individual family, the local church. No one who plays for the NFL only belongs to the NFL. They function as a part of one of the teams of the NFL, do they not? That's what makes them a part of the NFL, the National Football League. And that's what God has called us to play out our gifts in a specific local church. What I'm trying to tell you in a gracious, kind way, and this will not sound gracious, but floating believers are either in sin or they're not believers at all. The New Testament is a part of what God designed. How can you be a part of His body and not be functioning as a part of His body? So then what are the distinctives then of this kind of membership? Well, I want to kind of whet your appetite for what's coming. And today will be less controversial than what's coming. But let me give you some highlights of some things that are normal expectations for everyday Christians like you and I. What would those be? If you're going to function as a member of a church, well, let me tell you, number one, in your outline, let's just kind of hit some of them as by way of introduction to kind of highlight where we're coming, to follow Christ from the heart in salvation. I know that's not radical, but to follow Christ from the heart in salvation, becoming a Christian is not merely a decision, it's a direction. Did you get that? It's not merely a decision, it's a direction. Now, what do I mean by that? No one decides to go to San Francisco without heading north, correct? I know this is ridiculous, but stay with me. If you're going to say, oh, we're going to San Francisco, then somehow you're going to walk, bike, get in a car, get in a plane, but you're going to go north, correct? Please nod your head, okay? That's an expectation. You head in that direction. You say, I'm going to be a Christ follower. I'm going to serve Christ. I've been saved by Christ. Then you will follow Him. You will go in the direction that leads towards heaven. You will go in the way that He laid out what it means to be a Christ follower. And if you tell yourself, well, I'm a Christ follower, but I don't do what He says, then you're sending a mixed message. I'm going to San Francisco, but I never get in the car. I'm going to San Francisco, but you never get on the plane. Well, then you're deceiving yourself, correct? Same thing with Christ. I'm a Christ follower. I love Christ. I want to be Christ. But you don't follow his word, then you're sending a mixed message, are you not? Jesus reminds us his true sheep are those who follow him. Look at those verses, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In Matthew 10:38, he who did not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus expects his church to be filled with his followers. They want to do what he wants to do. They want to obey his word, love Christ, enjoy Christ, know Christ. Listen, you're here to know his word so that you can obey his word. And you hunger and thirst after his ways. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to be in tune with Christ and in tune with one another. Let me put it to you simply. At our wedding, we had a big wedding. It's like over 400 people. We kept trying to tell them to stay away, but they kept coming. And there were a lot of pastors there. My mentor, John MacArthur, was there. There were some musicians there. There were some very special friends and guests. But I got to tell you, there was only one person that I was thinking about all day. I don't care who was saying what was played. There was only one person on my mind, Gene Almost Mueller. That was it. I couldn't take my eyes off her. And that's how it is with the true church. A consuming love relationship that we, the bride, have for our groom. And you know, after our wedding, Gene and I didn't go our separate ways. We didn't go, hey, that was a great ceremony. See you in a couple weeks. Woohoo! That's not what we did. I see you later. I'll get in touch, you know, when we want to talk. We began a lifelong love relationship that is what it is like to follow Christ. A lifelong love relationship. Until you get to be together forever in perfection. This is not radical stuff. When you come to Christ, you follow him. You surrendered your life to him. You worship him in that manner. And that's the normal expectation of every true member of a local church. Jesus gives us some other priorities, which you know, but let me highlight them. Number two, to publicly identify with Christ in baptism. To publicly identify with Christ in baptism. Jesus showed us by his own example, through the Great Commission command, and through the example and teaching of the early church, the first step of obedience of a true Christian is to be what? Baptized. The word baptism means immersion. It's transliterated from the Greek, baptizo, and it's put in English. There's a whole reason why that happened. The word, you could scratch it out in your Bible every time you see baptism and put the word immersion because that's what the word means. It's transliterated. It should be translated. When it's translated, it means immersion. Every baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. It identifies Christ's death and burial immersed and his then resurrection to new life. So when I baptize a person, I put them under the water, I leave them there for 3 days, and then I bring them back up. No, I'm just checking with you to make sure you're listening. Jesus taught baptism. The early church practiced baptism. That's why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1:16. Look at it. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. It was practiced. It doesn't make you a believer, baptism. It just shows that you are. It's a manifestation of your heart. Only Christ can save you, but baptism is an indication that you are truly Christ. When I got married, we made commitments to one another. And those commitments were binding. They were vows before God. But Gene gave me a symbol of that commitment, and that was a ring on my finger. I wanted it to be a big one so everybody would know I belong to somebody else. Now, if I lose this ring, I'm still married, am I not? It is an outward sign of an inward vow, a commitment that I have made that I belong to Gene Ann Mueller. Baptism is an outward sign that you belong to Jesus Christ and his church. And therefore, God commands it. It's the very first command that you're to obey. In fact, baptism demonstrates that we're true believers. Take a look at Acts 18:8. It says, many of the people who heard him believed and were what? baptized. In the New Testament, then, baptism is a command, and therefore it's believing and baptism are always put together. It's not an additional work of salvation. It is something that you do the moment you become saved because you desire to identify with Christ. And just as 1 John 2:3 says, we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that, John? If we what? Obey his commandments. And the very first commandment given to a Christian is to be what? Anybody? Baptized. As a symbol to the world that you belong to Christ. You identify with Christ. If you're a believer, mature enough to independently follow Christ, you know, and understand when I say independently, I mean that even if your parents turned away from Christ and defied him, even if your spouse denied Christ and turned away from him, you would still follow Christ. Usually that means that you're a little bit older, maybe 12 and beyond, that kind of thing. But if you have not been baptized by immersion, or you've been baptized as a non-Christian and now you are a Christian who follows Christ, then the encouragement of Scripture would be to what? Get baptized. Get baptized. Take the first step of obedience. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian. There's no shame in obedience. If you delayed, that's no big deal. Just obey. You need to understand, personally, friends, through some weird, very weird, I won't go into it, providential circumstances, I was baptized as a pastor. I had been trying to get baptized for years. I finally pleaded when I finally got hired at Grace Community Church. I said, I got to be baptized. Would you baptize me? He goes, Wednesday night. And I was in. Don't delay. How much more embarrassing can that be when a pastor is baptized? So I'm just telling you, your shame has nothing compared to mine, okay? I got greater shame. You should be baptized. Christ expects his children to identify with him and the church and confess him before men. That's what you're doing. It's a public proclamation declaring to the world, I belong to Jesus Christ. And every true Christian wants to do that. You see, how do you know? Because the Bible says, look, Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, I'll deny him before my Father. There's no secret spy Christians. Well, what else does Christ want us from his members? Well, number 3 in your outline on the other page, the other side of your notes. To remember Christ's work. Evaluate your heart and remain unified with the church through communion. Now, what is communion? Communion is a simple meal symbolizing a significant truth. The breaking and eating of bread commemorates Jesus' crucified body, and the drinking from the cup of wine or juice reminds us the blood he shed, remembering his death for our sins. It's remembering his death, his broken body, his shed blood. It's remembering what he did for us. It's a quiet, it's a reflective, it's a hopeful, and it's a celebrative time that God would do this for us. You say, what does God want us to think about during the Lord's Supper? That's a very good question. And I have 3 pronouns I want you to remember. 3 pronouns that come right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the instruction on communion. What are they? First, remember our unity. First pronoun, our. When you come to the communion table, you got to forget that as a local church, we're to be one, unified. There's to be no sin between you and another, no division, no unresolved hurt. In the Corinthian church, they were dividing up, and Paul really goes after them and addresses that. Now, by necessity this morning, we'll use little crackers. Sometimes we use little pieces of chunks of bread to celebrate the body of Christ at communion. But the early church used one loaf of bread, and that was to say, this is Christ's body, but it's us. And it's broken for you. We are one body together. That was the whole symbolism of it. 1 Corinthians 11 is very pointed, and Jesus is even more pointed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I'll take a look at it and read it aloud with me. This is a very sobering verse. Here we go. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You know, God knows, hear me, we run when there's confrontation. He knows our propensity when there's relational difficulty. We run. You know, many weak believers will actually run to another church when it gets tense with another Christian or another family in some degree. And my prayer for them is I hope they don't take communion. So why would you say that? Because communion demands that you be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't run from that. Here's the great thing about how much God loves us and knows our hearts. Are you ready? He commands you to take the Lord's Supper. It's a command. He commands you to be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. So therefore,
He's forcing us to be genuinely reconciled with one another. He loves you that much. Because otherwise, wouldn't we find a way to squirm out of it? Come on. Be honest. We'd find some way to skirt around it. And God said, no, I want you to be right with one another. Don't do this unless you're right with one another. And then when you are right with one another, please enjoy this time. Our Lord lovingly forces us to maintain genuine unity. First thing, our unity. Secondly, His sacrifice. His sacrifice. Jesus knows that we need to remember. What's the main verb in communion? Anybody want to remember? What is it? Remember. What's the word? Because He knows when our memory fades, when we don't remember, our spiritual confidence wanes, our worship dims, our boldness dries up, the wonder at the love of Christ dulls, our hearts grow cold, our souls dry up, and before we know it, we're living beneath our privilege and our position. We become weak. He knows. We have to remember. So communion is the time to remember what Jesus did for you, and that's why we practice it like we see in the New Testament every week. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we don't ever want there to be a time in your life, and if you're struggling throughout the week, when you come here, we want you to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. We want you to remember that He died on your behalf and died for all your sin, and that He rose from the dead. And that's what communion forces us, that He died for all your sins. Some of you wash yourself in a level of guilt, and you need to remember, when you come to the cross, all your past sins, all your present sin, and all your future sins have been killed on the cross. All the punishment's been taken care of. Amen to that? That's what communion is. That's why it's not only a sober time of reflection, it's also a time of celebration. And then thirdly, remember your heart. Our unity, His sacrifice, your heart. 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, for he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. God is telling us to test our hearts, make sure there's no sin present, that there's no unconfessed sin present. The Lord asks Him every communion, Lord, reveal anything in my life that doesn't please You. Confess all known sin. And baptism is that first one-time reminder of our identification with Jesus Christ. Communion is our regular reminder of our identification with Jesus Christ. And the Lord desires, He commands for each of His children to participate in this action together. And the expectation is every true member of the body of Christ then identifies with Christ in that manner. But also, Jesus expects us, number four in your outline, to offer ourselves in worship. Offer ourselves in worship. Matthew 6:33 speaks to us, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Christ is to be our first love above your spouse, above your children. Christ is to be our greatest passion above your work, above your responsibilities, above your duties. And John tells us in his gospel that God actually seeks worshipers in John 4. He seeks them. And in Romans chapter 12, He tells us the nature of that worship. Do you know what the nature of the true New Testament worship is? One more time. After all that He's done for you in Romans chapter 1 all the way through 11, then He says this. Look what it says. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 defines worship. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the what? Mercy. All that God has done for you, chapters 1 through 11. Present your bodies. Why does He say bodies? Who you are right now in the flesh as a body, your whole person, living and holy sacrifice. You give yourself, even though you're alive, as a sacrifice to die, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of what? Worship. What is true worship? Offering your whole person to Jesus Christ. That's what worship is. Worship is, I'm the sacrifice. I'm dying to self, and I'm giving myself to Christ. Everything that I have, everything that I think, everything that I speak, everything that I own, every relationship that I enjoy is yours. That's when you've worshiped. Not when you sang a song and cried. It's when you offered yourself to Jesus Christ. That's true worship. Living sacrifice means you're all in. Please, can we, as a church, start working at stop calling praise on Sunday worship? Try. When you say that word, oh, we worship. No. We praise together. Worship was me offering myself totally to Christ. So on the patio, it's, oh, worship was awesome today.
You say, oh, you mean your offering of Christ totally to Christ was an offering, a great thing. That was a wonderful thing. Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah. Offer yourself to Christ. When we gather, we give all of ourselves. In song, we sing with all of our hearts, offering ourselves to Him. We give some at offering time, but reminding ourselves that it's all His. Is it not? In prayer, we express thanks and supplication and praise. And in the Word, we listen as obedient children, seeking to please Him in all things. We want to honor Christ, follow Christ, serve Christ. Listen, it's all about Christ. This church is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about reflecting Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. You haven't worshiped on Sunday if you sing with tears in your eyes and you go out on the patio and gossip. You haven't worshiped Christ if you're zealous in prayer, but you continue to be unforgiving toward a person in this body. Living sacrifice says, Lord, your will be done. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to obey your commands. I'm desiring to be dependently obedient to Christ in everything. That is, according to Paul, your reasonable offering of worship. I'm all in. It's all yours, Jesus. That's worship. And we do this together as a body. Number 5 in your outline, to serve the body with your giftedness. A normal expectation of a Christian, serve the body in your giftedness. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. Read the first verse with me. Ready? As each one has received a special gift. You're writing still. So let's try it again. Giftedness. G-I-F-T-E-D-N-E-S. Okay, here we go. Verse 10. Ready? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is such a rich verse. And what God is telling us is that you've been gifted. The moment you were saved, you were gifted in a unique way to put Christ on display in service to the body of Christ. It's not for you. It's really not for the world. It's for the body to function as an organ or a part of this body, to put Him on display in a special way. And understand, we're to show Him off. And we're to be coordinated in that in the sense that you're not to look like a lot of churches, which is kind of a misshapen, physically challenged body. We're supposed to be the body of an athlete where we all function together in coordination. And God helps us start doing that by number 6 in your outline, to submit to an eldership like a child does to a father. What do I mean by that? God designed His church to be a fellowship, a flock, and a family. And understand, the church, you won't like this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, is not democratic. There's only one person in charge. It ain't me. It's not the elders. Who is it? It's Christ. And He administrates His authority through the Word of God. So we do what He says in His Word. And we follow that with dependent humility. And then He manifests that authority through a plurality of chosen men who function together in absolute unanimity. They don't move ahead doctrinally or directionally unless they are unanimous. Try to do that with those guys. Elders are so integral to the local church, you can't call it a local church unless there are elders. In fact, it wasn't even considered a local church in Titus 1 until there were elders appointed in every body. No true church is never, ever led by one man. It's led by Christ. And it must be a plurality of under-shepherds who function as one under the great shepherd. Men who, like a godly father, are mature enough to be an example to the family to follow. Look what he says in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly because of their work. The church is led by a team of qualified men who function in the body according to their giftedness, seeking the will of Christ for His church. I use my gift of preaching and leadership and the passion for training, and every elder does what they're gifted to do, and through that we're all different. We seek the one will of Christ. Let me make it very plain to you. You don't want, and we don't want, what I want for this church. You don't want what John Plesnick wants for this church. You don't want what Rod wants for this church. You don't want what Robert wants, and you especially don't want what Sean wants for this church. You want what the Lord wants. I can't tell you the number of times I've gone to an elders meeting thinking that it was going to go in one direction, that I knew that this is what God wanted. I walked out of that meeting in a totally different direction. And that happens repeatedly at our church.
I'm blown away by what this means. I have never, ever labored with better elders. I've been in ministry for almost 40 years. I have never labored with a more qualified group of men and trustworthy men. I can understand why someone would leave our church because of me. I know me, and I know my flaws, and I know how weak, and I know who I am. I never understand it if they were ever to say, because of the elders. I've never ministered with a better group of men. We are so blessed. And there is so much more I could say about that and everything else. And that's kind of what the preacher says when he runs out of material. I could go on and on and on and on. I have so much more to say. I could, but I won't. If you have questions, write it on the card. Any questions at all, ask us personally. It's okay. Next week, it's going to really be interesting. And we're going to talk about salvation, the sovereign grace salvation of God. And it's going to blow some of you away. And that's only the beginning. You need to be here every week. As we talk about our priorities and our theology, we're going to have some incredible times together. We're going to actually have panels afterwards because we know we're going to raise questions. And there are more commitments of normal Christianity, but all that to say, let me give you these final challenges. Number one, pray about becoming a member of FBC. We ask nothing of you that Jesus doesn't ask. There's greater power when all of us are pulling at the oars together, one heart, one mind. Accountability is good for you. The process will cause you to love Christ all the more. I mean, I don't understand. How can you sign a contract with a bank and not sign an agreement to function together with the church that's eternal? Number two, this is a funny way to say it, and I might get criticized for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Remember, almost everyone is welcome at FBC. Almost everyone. Let me tell you who's welcome at FBC. If you're hurting, you're struggling, you're imperfect, you ask difficult questions, you're searching, you're a non-Christian, you're bothered by a doctrinal position, you're battling with some sin issue that won't go away, and you just keep battling and battling and battling, or you see that FBC isn't perfect, you are welcome here. We like you. You're just like us. Really flawed people. But you seek to divide this church or undermine the leadership of this church, or you continue to choose to live in a lifestyle of grumbling and gossiping and criticism, which we don't have any of that. I mean, hardly. I never hear about that. Or you choose to live in defiance of God's word. This is probably not the church for you. You won't find a home here. The Bible tells us, look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Titus 3:10, reject the factious man after first and second warning. The FBC is for imperfect, struggling sinners who love Jesus more than anything else. Amen to that? It is not for the divisive. And if you struggle with that, I'm good with that. Number three, only Christ alone can make you a true member of his body, of part of his bride, a child of his family, a heaven-bound Christian. John 14:6, you know it. Let's read it together. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, today in America, we have thousands of people living what I like to call a self-defined Christianity. They have determined the terms of what it means to get into heaven. They declare at funerals what it means to be in heaven. The only way you're in heaven is surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and affirming his work on the cross on your behalf. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, if any wishes to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Die to self, turn from your sin, depend on Christ and his cross alone. Believe in a resurrected Savior. Put all your hope in him, and you can be born again. Let's pray together, shall we?